Good morning, friends. I just can't stay away from you guys, even when I'm not in town. I am not around this morning. Our family's up in the Poconos with a standing Memorial Day commitment that we have. But I wanted to personally introduce Tom to you, anyways. And Tom Ward is going to be sharing this morning from the scriptures. And some of you know Tom. And for those of you who don't, Tom is the director of development for Sandy Cove Ministries out in Northeast, on Chesapeake Bay here in Maryland. But he also is the founder of Advocacy Global, and that's the organization that we work with and that we've developed our MicroChange initiative through. So Tom's a meaningful part of our community, and I really respect Tom's his heart, his knowledge, and his lived experience. All of those things work together to create something in Tom that's compelling and worth listening to, and I always learn a lot when he shares, and I think a lot when he shares. And so I've asked him, with all of his experience in developing compassionate hearts around for people around the country, or I'm sorry, around the world, who have maybe been forgotten and overlooked, for people living in poverty, for people in developing countries, to experience the love and the compassion of our God. Tom's done a lot in that area, and he spent a lot of time overseas in different contexts. And so I've asked him to actually think about prayer through the lens of his lived experience on a number of levels, and talk to us about how we might learn from other countries and other cultures as we approach prayer and as we approach faithfulness to God. So he's going to share in that direction a little bit, and I'm excited for you guys to be able to hear him. I'm excited to be able to hear him later online. And yeah, it's a real blessing to have Tom with us. So, Tom, thanks for being willing to come in and share.
Yeah, that was great. Thanks, Keith. It just feels awkward to say thank you to a screen, but I'm super, super glad to be here. And I had no idea how many people would be here on a Memorial Day weekend. Having pastored for a long time in the area, I know that this is a Sunday when everyone's leaving town, not coming to town, right? So I'm super, super excited. I don't know if I can deliver on everything that Keith just mentioned, but I'm going to certainly try. And I do want to start by saying I was just so grateful to be invited into this series because I recognize the importance of prayer in the life of the church and even in my own life. And even if you look at the Lord's Prayer and you think about the way that it's framed, you pay attention to the pronouns, right? It's not all me, me, me. It's our, it's us, it's we. And that is kind of the perspective of prayer that has grown in me over the years. And today specifically, I want to talk to you from Colossians 4, 12 to 13, which we'll get to in just a minute. But I'm going to start with just a confession that I hope doesn't come across as arrogant, and I think it'll make sense when I get to my point. But I love to pray. And I love to pray for other people. And I love what prayer does inside of me. And truthfully, there's probably nothing I'd rather do more. I'm 45 this year, and it's been a long journey for me over my adult life. I'm not sure at this point that I can honestly say that there's a better use of my time or a better use of your time than prayer. And we can think in terms of prayer being more than just me getting down on my knees on the side of my bed. It can also be a groan or a cry we make to God in the midst of injustice or pain or seeing someone go through something terrible. Unless you think I'm a saint when I say I love prayer and I love to pray for people, I have to say, I have not always felt that way. And maybe that's your story here this morning. It hasn't always been that way for me, right? I haven't always loved to pray. So I have to say, if we rewind to 2002, 2003, I began in my journal just writing down some of the things that I wanted God to do in my life. And one of the things that I wanted to grow in was prayer. I was a pastor at the time and young and inexperienced and didn't feel like there was much power, frankly, in my ministry, even much compassion. And I knew that I needed to tap into something that I simply didn't have. And so I began to pray and God began to answer. And so if we move forward to 2017, I have to say, as I look back over 15 years, there has been a ton of hand-holding along the way, right? There were mentors who were very, very, very patient with me. as I pushed back on their teaching about prayer. There were people who met my doubt and my skepticism with compassion and patience. And then there were children all along the way, along with some key men and some key women who prayed for me and showed me the joy of prayer and the power of it. I remember going on a trip to Zambia, I think it was, and not too long ago, my son Ethan was 5. He's 12 now, so it was 7 years ago, and I can remember going on that trip and Ethan pulling me into his bedroom the night before I left and saying, I want to pray for you. Now, as a dad, when your child pulls you into his bedroom and says, I want to pray for you before you go, there are few things that move you to tears more quickly than that. But I felt his love as he showed me the joy of prayer in the simple childlike trust he had that God would watch over me as I went. The point I'm trying to make is that love for prayer in our lives and in the life of our church is more caught than taught. It rubs off on you when you pray with people who love to pray. Tyler's going to handle my PowerPoint presentation this morning, and he's going to put up a few pictures along the way, especially here in the intro. But the first picture he's going to put up is a guy named George Palo. This is George and I along the banks of the Zambezi River. If you were to go this way on a boat, you'd fall off a cliff, and that would be Victoria Falls. Just down the way there, one of the 7 wonders of the world, really one of the most beautiful places on earth. And this is George and I last summer. And no one in my life has taught me more about prayer than George. A Zambian who prays like an expectant child in the presence of a loving parent. One of the greatest gifts, and we were talking yesterday, one of the greatest gifts, bar none, that God has ever given to me is George. This man has taught me more about the spiritual life than anyone else I know. And he's poured into me endlessly and constantly and sacrificially. And I'm so grateful for his investment in my life. Even today, he stands as my primary spiritual mentor. And if I look back to those journals in 2002, I see that God led me to George just a few years later in 2006 when I would arrive in Zambia on behalf of another organization and I would meet George, and that connection was made, and from there it's just been a story of beauty and wonder at the miracle of God bringing a guy from Delaware into contact with an experienced man of God in Zambia. To pray with George is to be transported into another dimension. And I know some of that language may frighten you and scare you off, but it's true that when George prays, you enter a place where love and abundance flow freely and heaven touches earth. And I hope at some point you'll be able to experience prayer with him because it's wonderful. And then there have been others who've poured into my life. Last November, I was in Nagaland, which is in northeast India. And the children at Galilee Home for Children one night, they prayed for Ray and I. Ray's a photographer I was traveling with. And their worship and their prayer was so moving. Ray and I just were moved to tears at their heartfelt prayers. These children who literally had nothing prior to coming into Galilee. It's been a while since I've held a handheld, so it's going to be loud. That's awesome. So Galilee Home for Children. Tyler, you're doing it all today. The first time I ever preached here, it was Tyler's first Sunday, and I'm so shocked that he came back, but he did. I'm so grateful. And today he's running sound and my PowerPoint, my keynote presentation, and it's awesome. Yeah, the kids at Galilee. One of the things that happens when you pray with kids is they're not cynical yet, right? So there's trust. You know, I used to put my kids on top of the refrigerator when they were young. My wife would hate it. And I would say, kind of drop down into my arms. And there would be no reluctance on their part to do so. They'd be way up here, and they would drop down into my arms. And there's a sense in which when you pray with kids, they constantly drop down into the arms of a loving God who they know hears their prayers. And that's what I love about Galilee. And then over the last 15 or so years, to be given the opportunity, really the privilege, to pray and worship with the church in the majority world has probably been the single greatest experience of my life. When I first started traveling there in the early 2000s, I was taken back. I would say even, that's probably not strong enough. I was rattled by the intensity with which the church prayed, and Phil can probably testify to this as well. I had never here in the States seen or heard anything like it. And as I reflected on my experience, those early experiences, what I realized is they prayed as if their very lives depended on it. And I knew that God had brought me there so that I could learn to pray as if my life depended on it too. And it's such a wonderful experience that God, in his mercy and in the mystery of his providence, would bring me to different places around the world. And as much as you hope to be a blessing to the people that you're interacting with in those places, the reality is they bless you far more. Because there's gifts and graces that they carry that may not be available to you in this context. And when they pour their life out to you and they pray for you, there is something that happens in that exchange that's profoundly mysterious to me, but powerful nonetheless, and it touches you at the deepest level. Not long ago, I was in the Princeton University Chapel, and I don't know if you've ever been there before, but in the foyer of the chapel or the vestibule, whatever the formal language is for a building like that, one of my favorite buildings on the campus, there's a plaque, a bronze plaque. And emblazoned on that plaque are words by the former dean of the chapel, Ernest Gordon. And he said that faith thrives when there is no hope but God. And part of me, when I read that a few years back, recognized that could it be that our struggle with prayer is rooted in the fact that there are so many competing hopes vying for our attention and our allegiance in our culture? There are so many other things that are pulling at us and saying, you can trust this or you can trust that. And in that moment, we look away from God and the dependency that we should have on him. And we begin to trust in things or in people who, frankly, might and very well may disappoint us and let us down. And so I think of Ernest Gordon. And if you have a chance, Google Ernest Gordon. His backstory is amazing. But I think there's something that Ernest Gordon tapped into because of his backstory that my friends in the majority world have tapped into as well. And that's just that there is a level of dependency that they have on God that is difficult to shake because there's nothing else there that they can put their hope in. And I think God, in his mercy and grace, wants us to be in that same spot. As I mentioned, I talked to George quite a bit over the course of the last week as we reflected on this upcoming message. And one of the things he said to me, he said he's noticed that in the church in the U.S., it's difficult to gather people in corporate prayer. And this isn't him berating you or berating me, because I'm part of the church in the West. He said, though, he wonders, where's the hunger, right? Where's the thirst? And why is it so difficult? If you call a prayer meeting in Zambia, the likelihood of a building being full to overflowing is very, very high. And so he wonders, where's that hunger here in the U.S.? What I want to do this morning, using that kind of as a launching pad, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And the words will be up on the screen as well. And I want to use the example of Epaphras in Colossians 4, 12, the guy who started the church at Colossae, as sort of a model. It's not prescriptive in any way. Paul is not diagnosing, telling us to do anything. It's more descriptive. And Epaphras' example sort of awakens us to the promise and to the potential of intercessory prayer. What Paul says at the very close of his letter, he writes under house arrest in Rome. He says in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you
that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, the only other time Epaphras' name is mentioned in our Bible is in the first chapter, the very opening words of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that it was Epaphras who actually brought the gospel to this house church in Colossae. And he said that gospel all over the world is bearing fruit and growing, and you're growing in it yourself in the grace that comes when you accept the words of Jesus, right? The life, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ becomes ingrained in who you are, and you begin to trust and believe that there's some other power at work in the world other than the forces of darkness. But Paul says he is always wrestling in prayer for you with a goal or effect or result in mind, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's the heart for us of intercessory prayer, right? It's me praying on behalf of another person so that God's purposes for his or her life might be fulfilled. And if you've never heard this language before, I know it's familiar to you because if you're a parent or you've ever prayed for someone who's going through a difficult time, you've had this passion or this spirit of intercession rise up in you when you've prayed for them. And maybe it hasn't been a long prayer, nothing like that, but in your spirit you felt a burden for the person in front of you, and that spirit is the spirit of intercession. It's you agreeing with God to serve as a go-between, a bridge, or a connecting point between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and another human being. It's Melissa coming to me and saying, I'm struggling with this, and me stopping and praying for Melissa. It's someone telling me I have an insufferable disease. There's no end in sight. Would you pray for me? And me stopping and praying for that person. It's feeling faith, compassion, trust rise up in me on behalf of another person. And the interesting thing is if you begin to think about it in terms of the Bible, in terms of the ministry of the triune God, it's what Jesus is doing right now. Hebrews 7, verse number 25 says, Jesus always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. It's interesting to think about our ministry of intercessory prayer coupled with the ministry of intercessory prayer that Jesus himself is always engaged in. Unless you think it's just one member of the Trinity engaged, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is caught up in this work of intercession as well. He said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts, talking about the Father, God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And so it is that our prayers, right, join the prayers of the Trinity, join the course of prayers already being presented before God, because prayer is what love does when it seeks the highest good of another. When I want to seek your good, I know that the way that I need to do that is to bring you before God in prayer. There are other things I can do as well. And there are times when intercessory prayer provokes intercessory action. We might call it the missional impulse. I know that's language used around here often. But one of the things I've learned is that an intercessory lifestyle engages with the suffering and brokenness of our world. So we move from our hands to our feet in a spirit of sacrificial action. Just as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is engaged in those needs as well. Prayer is what love does when it seeks the highest good of another. So God's purposes, his will for our lives, his will for your life, can only be accomplished by when those who love us and who lead us pray for us. And that's why Paul, I think, at the close of his letter to the church, would emphasize Epaphras' example and the effect or the impact he was having on the church, because, and this is something that I believe, here's a couple things. There's no one in the universe more committed to our well-being than God. There is no one who has our highest interests in mind more than God. And the impact that we will have on others is not so much connected to how much we do for them, but to how much we pray for God to do something in them we are powerless to do. Does Does that connect with you at all this morning? The impact that we'll have on others isn't connected to how much we do for them, but to how much we pray for God to do something in them we are powerless to do. The kind of change that I think we want to see happen in our lives and in the lives of those we love, the kind of change that endures forever, is only realized when we pray for each other. It really is. It's one of the reasons why I love prayer. One of the reasons why I love prayer is selfish, because I have seen so much change in my life as a result of people for praying for me. Over and over and over again, I have seen God work. And I have seen some prayers go unanswered. So in the mystery of his providence, I do not pretend to understand why some prayers are answered and some prayers aren't. But I know that at the end of the day and at the end of my life, I can testify to the fact that over and over and over again, when God's people prayed for me, something good happened in my life. And it may not have been the thing that they were praying for, but something, God did something else, something better, something new, something fresh. And he inspired confidence in me for him and towards him, that I could trust him, that he's a good and faithful father. So there's something powerful happening when we pray. But I think there are also some obstacles. And this morning, if I could just take the remainder of my talk to kind of walk through some of the obstacles that I see from my vantage point here in the West. And one is, and I've encountered this over and over and over again, this obstacle is just a simple feeling of inadequacy, right? What will I say to God? If called to pray in public for someone, what if it doesn't come out right? Am I doing it right? Do I have the formula down? And I just want to say this morning that if you're worried about those things, all of which I understand and I get, I really do get it. I just want to encourage you to disavow technique and just begin a simple conversation with God, right? It's dialogue between the creator, and the image bearers, those who bear the creator's image. There's nothing more intimate in all the universe than a son having a conversation with his father. There's nothing more intimate. And I think that if we're disavowing technique, not worried about what we say or how we do it, and talk to God as if he was sitting right next to us, that's when good things begin to happen. And if you have no words, and maybe you've been there too, where you're just kind of flatlining when it comes to what to say to God. How do I frame it? How do I say what I need to say? I'm reminded of the words of that great British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who preached like at the turn of the 20th century in London. And even now, his writings are ubiquitous. They're all over the internet. But he said, "A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length." And sometimes it's just a sigh before God. This week, I got a message at noon on Wednesday or Thursday. I can't remember which day of the week because this week has blurred by. And it was a horrific, horrific story out of Nagaland, Galilee Home for Children, not at Galilee Home for Children, but nearby, about two young girls who had been hung because of their gender and because of poverty. And I could barely stand to read the message that I received and to see the pictures that were associated with the message. And Inchimpemo, who started, along with his wife Fanny, who started Galilee Home for Children, said this is the reason why Galilee exists, so that girls, because they're born girls and born into poverty and are considered financial liabilities by their parents, don't have to be hung by their own father. And what could I do when I received word of that and looked at the pictures? All I could do is sigh and weep. I had no words. There was nothing there. All I could do is sigh, and all I could do is weep. So my encouragement to you this morning, if you feel inadequate, join me in the giant sigh over what you see happening or what you hear happening on earth. Because technique isn't important as much as it is to just engage in prayer in meaningful ways. Number two, there's no one to show us the way. And I'm going to buzz through these. I know we're tight on time here. No one to show us the way. No mentors. And here's the deal, right? Moms and dads especially, and even those of you who are younger, you can certainly be an example to the generations that are coming up. We need examples, right? We need mentors. We need mentors in our homes. We need mentors in our churches. We need people who will come alongside us, put their arm around us, and say, let's pray. We need people like Epaphras, people who will wrestle with God in prayer on our behalf. Because in prayer, we're often starved for mentors. We need someone to show us the way. We need intercessors. You know, it's interesting, in Luke chapter 11, do you remember at the very outset of the chapter, Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And do you remember what came out of Jesus' mouth following that request, or at least as Luke records it for us? It's the Lord's Prayer, right? The words Jesus gives them language and he gives them license to seek God purposefully. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And that becomes, for the last almost 2,000 years, that becomes the central undergirding prayer that the church prays. And it's an intercessory prayer because it says, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm not just praying for bread on my table. I'm praying for bread on Mark and Melissa's table. I'm praying for bread on Inch and Pemo and Fanny's table. And so that all the kids at Galilee, it's us. It's pronouns that are much bigger than me and mine. Lord, teach us to pray. It was me in 2002, 15 years ago, 14 years ago, when I said, Lord, teach me to pray. And he sent me to Zambia, and I met George Paulo, and he sent me to India, and I met Arjuna Chigilore, and I worshiped with the church there. He sent me to Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., and I can remember the first time I went down to the Festival Center in the Adams Morgan neighborhood, and I was pulled into an afternoon prayer. And there was Gordon Cosby and a bunch of other folks praying through this prayer, but there was the presence of God in that little chapel. And I was like, this is what I want. This is what I long for. This is what I'm hungry for. But we need people who will show us the way. All right, number three, there's also apathy, right? Sometimes this settles in. We're not interested, we're unenthusiastic, or we don't have any concern. And here's the deal. Here's what I've learned about myself. Apathy creeps in when we haven't settled the question of whether or not prayer makes any difference, right? I would just say this for you this morning, and I'm going to push through. Prayer moves the love that brought the whole world into being. So we pray expectantly and hopefully, knowing that prayer moves the love that brought the whole world into being. And until we're convinced that's true, we'll be reluctant to pray, and maybe even indifferent towards prayer. And if that describes you this morning and you find yourself apathetic, maybe the reverse of that is just to simply ask God for the energy and strength to pray. If you find no one to show you the way, ask God for a mentor. If you're worried about what to say, trust God for words. Number four, obstacle, is just impatience. Have you ever asked yourself this question when praying? Why isn't God responding? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, you know, I've asked myself that question 1,000 times. Why aren't you responding, God? Because there's this great history of you responding in miraculous ways to men and women of faith. From Genesis to Revelation, that history is recorded for us. And that awakens our imagination to the possibilities that exist when God's people pray. But why aren't you responding? What do I have to do to get your attention? Are you there, God? Right? You've been there. You've felt that. You've said it. Do you hear me? I want to be heard, Father. And I would say to that, nothing undermines our effectiveness or our persistence in prayer like impatience, right? And when it comes to prayer, persistence is absolutely crucial. And this is the exact point Jesus makes in Luke chapter 18. You remember the parable of the persistent widow. He says God responds to the persistence or relentlessness of those who come to him seeking justice. The problem with our impatience is it doesn't help our prayer life. And I've felt the impatience before. But our persistence is what, and this is strong language, but I feel like we can go there because of the permission Jesus gives us in Luke 18. Our persistence is what moves God to act. He's moved by our refusal to give up on prayer. And that kind of relentlessness is what's needed. Our impatience with God, and we've all felt it, I've felt it, gets in the way. All right, I'm almost done. Five, frustration with the process. Waiting, this is just my experience, just being at the DMV, sitting in traffic in New York City. Waiting isn't something that we're good at, right? Can I get at least one amen here this morning, right? We want answers, right? We want results. We want action. We don't want to be stuck on our knees forever. We're Americans after all, right? And sometimes prayer is arduous. Sometimes the answers come so slowly that it places a burden on you. And we're prone to think, I think in that frustration, we're prone to think that God's unmoved by our requests. And yet nothing could, in my opinion, be further from the truth. I think that God is always moved in some way, shape, or form by the prayers of his children. And we may not know exactly what he's up to when we pray, but we can rest assured that he's up to something. And I have to just believe, even as Phil mentioned this morning, I have to just believe that even if I don't know what that is, he's working, and in time, the answer will be revealed or the question will just dissolve away. Finally, the sixth obstacle is just simply visionlessness. And this is something that my good friend George brought to my attention. Just a form of spiritual poverty. And many of us probably have experienced life without vision, and we just can't see. There are so many competing visions, right? So many competing hopes that pull us away from being devoted to prayer. And without a single unifying vision of prayer's significance, prayer gets pushed to the margins of our life. We use it as a way to bookend our days or our meetings. It becomes an afterthought, a last resort. But prayer is the language of faith, right? It's how we communicate with God. There's just no other way into God's presence than through prayer. And so I really want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself with no vision for prayer and you don't understand or even connect with any of the sort of passion that I feel this morning around this subject, or even the last few weeks that we've talked about prayer here at LifePath, I would just simply ask God to renew your vision or give you a fresh vision for the significance of prayer. And we all enter into it in different ways. I remember spending a number of years, all I did was pray through the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer became the basis for all the other prayers that I prayed. But it became strength for me. It became hope for me. I can remember sitting on the edge of a displaced people group who had set up like a makeshift embankment on the edge of the Indian Ocean, the Bay of Bengal. And I remember walking through that place and seeing kids with no clothes and no food and nothing other than a tarp after a cyclone had just devastated their village. And I got to the edge of that camp and sat on a spool, like a, I don't even know what it was, a wooden spool kind of thing. And hey, sometimes you just get to the edge of the camp and you weep. And the only prayer that wells up in you is, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all you repeat over and over and over again, God, right here, right now, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it may sound like in that moment you're disconnected from the reality of their plight, but in that moment you're more connected to the reality of their plight than in any other time, because what you're invoking on their behalf is for God's goodness and love and mercy to just overwhelm them. And may they know that we love them. May they feel our compassion. And through that, may they feel the compassion of a loving God who wants nothing more than for them to move back to the place that they had to leave behind. I really do believe that. Now, you may be wondering, is that all you did that day, Tom, is pray? No, we distributed food and blankets and water and all kinds of other good stuff. But sometimes it's overwhelming to see the need and the suffering. And you know that the only thing you can do is act in prayer and in faith, believing that God wants something for them that you just can't realize on their behalf. And so you pray. I'm going to leave you with a quote from our older brother in the faith. Maybe a controversial figure in some ways for some of you, but someone who I have a great amount of respect for. And this quote has haunted me for a number of years. And because I think in some ways we do ourselves and our loved ones, those around us, a disservice when we don't pray on their behalf. Prayer, in my understanding, is more than asking, but it is never less than asking. Because whenever we come to God, we are accepting that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything, right? So does that make sense? So prayer is never less than us asking. And I think in some ways we can miss out on the blessings that God has for us because we fail. We fail to ask. Billy Graham said this. He said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one ever bothered to ask." And so my encouragement to you this morning is to kind of take on the mantle of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4 and start wrestling in prayer for those you need to be need to be wrestled in prayer for. And to remain humble, right? Tap into your pre-cynical self. Right, we enter the kingdom of God like children. There's a reason why Jesus teaches us that. Because we have to tap into our pre-cynical self in order to experience all that God has for us. Life in the kingdom is sweet and good and hard. But there's no place better for us. It's the place where abundance and blessing and love and compassion and all of the good things that God does in us happen. And so I want to encourage you to tap into that this morning. Now what I've done, and this is really... I wish I could have got here like 15 minutes ago. Maybe I should have just cut myself short. I asked George, actually, this week. I said, "Hey, so Life Path Church is in this series on prayer, and I'm going to speak there on Sunday. Would you write out a prayer that I could pray for them on their behalf?" And so George has graciously written out a prayer, sent it over to me, and I printed it out. And this morning, I just hope you'll join me. This is George Palo, my primary spiritual mentor, his prayer for Life Path Church. Let's pray. And let me just tell you, yesterday as I read this, I could barely get through it without tears because I know the heart from which it comes. So I've asked God to just kind of walk with me through this and not let me cry, because I don't want any of you to feel awkward about, you know, a grown man crying. Gracious Father, we humbly come with certainty of your love for us. Search us and bring to light any sin that hinders us. And by your Spirit, give us courage to repent. Oh God, make prayer a delight and not a burden for us. For you have ordained prayer as a sacred space to announce our total dependence on you. When it would be easy to trust human beings and our own understanding, oh God, we beseech your mercy to unravel our confidence in the systems of men and to bring to bear our desperate need of you. There are things that contest for our time of prayer. As a church, we can be strangers to the sacrifice of corporate prayer. We've become aliens to your presence and to the pulse of your heart. We've created you in our image, a user-friendly God, a tag-along deity. Forgive us, O God. Bring us to the nearness of your heart that we may share in your mission. Empower us through your indwelling Spirit to grow in intimacy with you and your word. Be our strength in time of weakness, our power in battle. Let your Holy Spirit inspire us as a church to stand in solidarity with what and who you love in spite of our limitations. Touch the nations of the world through our tears. Let songs of redemption arise in the earth. We seek to be your hands and feet in the world. We step out of our comfort to pursue opportunities to share your love. Oh God, be magnified larger than our churches and bigger than our small theologies. Explode your reality among people. Let the distinction of religion in relationship with you be vividly manifest in our day. Oh, Lord, help us to pray. Oh, Lord, we should never be too busy to pray. Oh, Lord, quicken us in the midst of a culture of consumerism. Instead, consume us with your love. As humble supplicants, we rest all in Jesus' name in anticipation of your rewarding mercy to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. George wanted me to apologize for the length of that prayer, but he means it from the bottom of his heart, and he offers you a blessing, and he feels like perhaps LifePath could be the seed of a renewal of prayer in the life of the church here in Delaware, the region, and the world. We do need churches that take seriously the call to prayer. And I hope this morning that you'll remain humble, hungry, and hopeful that God hears our prayers and he loves it when we pray. God bless you guys. Thanks.